I believe that the platform is a holy place. And I believe the platform separates the anointed people who are going to minister in the church from those who set the pews. And one of the problems we have in America is we have people with unclean hands on the platform, in the choir, in the orchestra, sitting on the platform, ministering in church. I was in a large church in California some time ago. There was a woman got up to sing, and I couldn't even look at her. She had such a sensual spirit. I had to turn my face. And there she was, ministering in song before I got up to preach. I said, "Dear God, is anybody in this church discerning of that woman's spirit?" And so I believe with all of my heart that God is going to blow upon our nation one more time. But it will not happen until we have judgment on the platform. And primarily behind the pulpit. And there is a message I'm going to deliver you this morning. It's not a shout. I'm sorry. I wanted to. But the prophetic in me just is determined to deliver the word that God gives me to deliver. And so I'm going to talk to you about the number one problem behind the pulpit this morning. And if we do not get this right in America, we are destined for failure. We are destined for judgment. We are destined to be spoils in the hands of our enemies. And the reason we are not having prayer in America is not the fault of the people of the pew. Let's quit saying it. I'm not saying that every pastor that stands up behind the pulpit or every evangelist is not right. I'm not saying that at all. But I believe that God is dealing with us as a nation right now. And I'm saying one of the major problems is the problem behind the pew. Now, David said in Psalm 24, beginning with verse 1, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded upon the seas and established upon the flood." Then he begins to really preach. "Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation." I am persuaded to believe the things that God tolerated in times past, he will no longer tolerate in the decade of the 90s. What God may have permitted in the 60s and 70s and 80s, God will not permit this decade. The catch word for the decade of the 90s is order. God is now calling for order in the church. The rhema word that God gave me is that everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Only those things that cannot be shaken will remain. The word that God has given for Church on the Rock is that God is now calling for order, and everything that can be exposed will be exposed. God is giving a space to repent, and then he's going to expose every sin. Those things that were done in the corner, he's going to shout from the housetop. unto whom much is given, much is required. That means that God will deal more severely with those who handle the word than he will others. Somebody said that we're going to have great revival in the next couple of years. I don't believe so. I'm prophesying the next 24 months are going to be grievous times in the church. Grievous times. Because God is going to begin now to reveal everything that can be revealed. And men who have continually and willfully sinned. I'm talking about ministers of the gospel that have allowed things to continue in their lives. They will be like Samson. One day they will stand to minister behind their pulpit. And they will recognize that the Spirit and the anointing of God has departed from them. There will be no anointing. Just because you're able to stand and minister with an anointing with sin in your life, it's no indicator of God's approval. For God will give you a space to repent, and then when the space is completed without warning, he will draw the curtain. Now the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter number 4, verse number 1,
from this attack, and this attack is going to increase. The
devil is going to turn up the heat and seducing spirit and spiritual sensuality are going to be released upon the pulpits of our nation, the pews of our nation. The spirit of love is going to be maximized. Seducing spirit. Because Satan is out to destroy the very moral fiber of our nation. And he is going direct to the jugular vein. And the jugular vein are the men who stand behind the pulpit. Enter into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant to thy soul. Distraction rejoicing in evil, and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked, and they froward in their paths, to deliver thee from the strange woman. Pastor, most of you in your churches have strange women. Evangelists, where you go and minister in churches, there are strange women. What is a strange woman? A stranger that walks in that we've never seen before? Or she looks kind of strange? No, that's not a strange woman. A strange woman is a woman who has a seducing spirit. And she is out to seduce the man of God or the men of God. If she cannot seduce the pastor, she'll go to the associate pastor. If she cannot seduce them, she'll go to the elders. If she cannot seduce them, she'll go to the deacon. But she will find someone to seduce in order to cause havoc in the church. She may be in the pew, she may be on the platform. She may be in the pew, she may be sitting at the piano. She may be in the pew, she may be working in the office. She may be in the pew, she may be the pastor's secretary. Strange one. And if we do not know something about this strange woman, our ministry could be over in a moment, in a moment's time. Why is it that the devil wants to send strange women here to the church in America? Because he knows that one thing about them.
Those in the pew, and there is no weapon against the church more effective than the preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ to fall into immorality.
And the reason that we have opened ourselves up to seducing spirits is because we have quit putting a premium on character and integrity in the Church of America. One well-known Christian leader in our nation said concerning a man who fell into immorality, well, we ought to forgive him, and as far as I'm concerned, he'd go back, if he'll repent today, as far as I'm concerned, he'd go back to preaching tomorrow. Tommy Rock. I see Normandy Grace Barnes here, my friend from England. God has allowed Gina and I to minister in England. One of the things I find in England is they put a premium on character and integrity. We put the premium on anointing. As long as a man's anointed, who cares? Well, God's going to balance that out. God's going to temper that in the decade of the 90s. Who is this strange woman? Verse 16 says, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant of her God, for her house inclineth unto death. Listen! Unto death! And her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again. Neither take they hold of the paths of life.
Proverbs chapter 5, verse 1. My son, attend unto my wisdom. Bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, that thy lips may keep knowledge. Verse 3, for the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood. sharp as a two-edged sword. It's a warning, men. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. Lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly, drank waters out of thine own cistern, running waters out of thine own wells. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of water in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind in pleasant row. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman, and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his going. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and the greatness of his folly shall go astray. God is warning you. Proverbs chapter 6, beginning with verse 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom, and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals, and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her, shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul, his mind, will, and emotion. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. My son, keep my words, and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law is the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Who is this strange woman? She is the woman that is out to seduce you. Who is this strange woman in your church that you are pastoring, or the church that you are ministering in? She is the woman that wants to bring you down. Who is this strange woman? She is the woman that wants to conquer you. Who is this strange woman? She is the woman that wants to bring you to a piece of bread. Who is this strange woman? She is the woman that wants to take the very life blood out of you. Who is this strange woman? She is the woman that wants to end your ministry in disgrace and shame and humility. Who is this strange woman? She is your enemy. You must not play with fire. You must recognize your adversary.
Rule in his church that he would only counsel the men story. By the way, I got out of there as quickly as possible.
but through her story, I discovered the weapon of a strange woman. She has two weapons that she uses. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 24 and 25. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. First of all, she uses the weapon of her tongue, the flattery of her tongue. You will recognize her not because of her outward appearance necessarily. She may be old, she may be young, she may be middle-aged, she may be plump, she may be skinny. She gets right close to you. She always wants to get right near you. She doesn't have to touch you. All she has to do is get you to look into her eyes. And her eyes send you a message that she desires you, that she loves to be near you. She wants to be close to you. There is an Adamic nature in you that reaches out to that. There is an Adamic nature in you that can be drawn to that if you will allow it to happen. If you're not alert to it, if you're not aware that she is your main enemy. How does a man of God fall into immorality? Working with pastors across America, I've heard many sad stories. Doing pastors' conferences, God enabled me yet last year to do 14 pastors' conferences. Many times I talk along these lines. Pastors come up and talk to me about it. Gene and I worked with a restoration minister restoring fallen men for 2 years. And I would ask them, what happened to you? Some of these pastors are great churches. I said, how did it all take place? And I've heard some sad stories. One pastor of a congregation of 1,600 people, said to me, here's the way it happened to me. He said, you know, as a minister, you have high highs and low lows. I mean, in the ministry, my 24 years of ministry, there's sometimes I come in on a Sunday night, soaring like the eagles. Feel like I could conquer the world. There's no greater high than feeling the anointing of God's Holy Spirit upon you to preach the gospel. But there's no greater lows than going home feeling like I struck out. God, I'll never preach again.
Lord, was I really called to preach? Did I really hear your voice? And so the ministry has the highest highs, and the ministry has the lowest lows. And he said on one particular occasion, I had not recognized that my secretary had a seducing spirit. Wake up! Spot the strange women in your church. When I go to conduct a meeting, one of the first things I do is spot the strange women of the church, and then I stay away from them. You better know who they are. Could be your secretary. Could be your associate's wife. It could be just the woman on the pew that may give messages in tongues and maybe even the interpretation.
Folks, I'm getting real with you this morning. Somebody's got to get real. Somebody's got to talk about this. Not after the fact. I'm giving you a preventative word today. I may be saving your ministry and your life. And he said, I came in one morning when I was low, low, low. And my secretary discerned I was low. And she got up from behind her desk and said, Pastor, what's wrong? And I began to share my troubles with her. Don't you ever share your troubles with a woman in the church. Not even your secretary. And as I began to share my troubles, he said to me, she got up from behind her desk and came and put her arm around me. And he said it felt good. And I cried and she comforted me. And he said there was a hook that went out to me with her words of how great I was and how she understood what I was going through, and her touch. And he said one thing led to another, and I was seduced and I fell. And nothing happened for 2 years, but I want to tell you something, God's going to reveal everything that can be revealed. These are grievous days in the church because God says, now I will bring purity to the house. And I will not leave any stone unturned. And I will now mix character and integrity with the anointing. And he said, I fell. And for 2 years, I kept it hid until one day, she revealed the whole thing. And today I'm no longer in the ministry. I have a secular job. And as I looked into his eyes, I could see the pain of his demise. Of his demise. Another pastor said that a woman in his church actually came up and propositioned him. Let me tell you how bold women are. I had a youth pastor say to me, some time ago, he said, the church that I serve in, the pastor said to us, I want you all to come to the front. We're going to pray together. And then he said, as we were praying, the pastor said, now I want you all to join hands across the front. We're going to come into agreement. And he said, there was a young lady standing to my right, and as I took her hand, she turned and whispered to me, could I have sex with you? We are living now when the devil has gotten real bold. Real bold. And he said, a woman in the church came and actually said, Pastor, anytime you need me, any place, anywhere, remember I am available. And he said, man, I turned her off, but I couldn't turn her words off. And I began to think about her, and pretty soon she consumed my thoughts. And those words rang in my ear, Pastor, whatever I can do for you, if you ever need me, I'm ready and available anytime. And he said, it consumed me. Let me tell you something, men. You can carry on adulterous affairs in your mind. You can play it through until it will become your demise. It will become your destruction. And there is a stronghold in you. And that stronghold will bring you down. It will bring you down. You can fast, you can pray, you can do whatever you want to do, but until that stronghold of sensuality and lust is broken in you, how do I know I have the stronghold of lust and sensuality? You like to think about sensual things. And you say, who is it hurting? It's affecting your anointing. It's affecting your relationship with your wife. It's affecting your relationship with your God. And eventually, it will control you and consume you until you will physically perform the act. Don't you think you're getting by with lustful and sensual thoughts? And the only way that you're going to get freedom is you need deliverance. That stronghold must be broken in your life. You think about it long enough, and it will consume you and control you. A stronghold is something that has a strong hold on you. And there is no weapon the devil will use against you men any more effective than sensuality. And the greater your anointing, the more the devil is going to try to bring a stronghold of sensuality in your life. The greater the boldness that you have, the more the devil is going to work to bring a stronghold of sensuality. How is a stronghold developed in my life? It could be transferred to you. For instance, many times when a young lady is raped or sexually abused, that man that sexually abused her or raped her will always transfer, most of the time, transfer a spirit of sensuality onto that young lady. And then she'll probably, unless that's broken off of her, be raped several times. It could have been transferred, or you could have opened yourself up by watching pornographic movies, by looking at pornographic magazines. We are now living in the day of Lot, when it said that Lot's soul was vexed daily. That means there was such sensuality, there was so much immorality around him that he had to fight it all the time. We are in a war. And he said all that he could think about, finally, was that woman's words and her eyes. She took him by her words and eyes until one Sunday night after church, he said, I was so low, so down, that I called her up and actually said, I'm ready to take you up on your proposition. And I took that woman, and we spent 3 or 4 days together, and one morning I woke up in hell, crying, God, what have I done? And he said, my ministry was over. And that story could be repeated many times over. And men are falling into immorality on every hand. Others have it covered up, but God says, I'm going to expose it. Most men that fall into immorality quit praying. They get too busy. They let down their guard. They're trying to build some great work. Some have a sensual spirit they've never been delivered from. God's calling for order in our lives, men. It's not going to start in the pew. And I find that men that have a spirit of sensuality, have a spirit of lust, when God begins to deal with them in that, they get real mean in the pulpit sometimes. And they really begin to come down on people in the pew to try to justify themselves, to try to ward off what's happening to them. But I'm persuaded, men, that God wants purity. Who's going to ascend to the hill of God? Those that have clean hearts and pure hands. Pure hearts and clean hands. If we're really going to get the job done, the decade of the 90s, there has to be purity in our lives. Let me give you some steps of action here this morning. If we're in a war, let's know how to fight the war. Just to say don't do it's not enough. Let me give you about 12 or 13 steps of action. First of all, remember temptation comes from Satan. The moment lust comes, recognize that you are in a battle. The moment that you're tempted, recognize that you are in a war. Second of all, remember that none of us are immune. None of us are exempt from falling. Jeremiah 17 and 9 says, our minds, our hearts are desperately wicked. The Adamic nature inside of us is desperately wicked. Third of all, you need to put a guard over your eyes and ears, particularly your eyes. Make a covenant with your eyes, according to Job 31 and 1, that you will set no wicked thing before your eyes. Watch your eyes. Train your eyes. Do you know the most disheartening thing that can happen to your wife is when she sees every good-looking woman that walked by, you follow her with your eyes. You know what that makes, how it makes her feel? It makes her feel about that tall. Men, one of the greatest compliments that you can give your wife is for some beautiful woman to walk by and you never turn your head to look at her. Because I want to tell you something, your wife is looking at you. She's going to see how you're going to respond to that woman that just has walked by. And when that strange woman sees you looking at her, she knows who you are, and she's going to be out after you. We need to learn to train our eyes. First of all, not to look to the right, left or to the right, but we need to look straight on. When we're in the company of our wife, we need to look at our wives and not at some other woman. No wonder so many wives have such low self-esteem. We need to make a covenant with the Holy Spirit who dwells inside of us that we will set no wicked thing before our eyes. Boy, it's really a mystery to me how we used to preach against television when such terrible movies were on, like Andy and Barney and I Love Lucy and My Three Sons and Lassie. Oh, Lord. And now we don't ever say a word about it. We're all shook up. If you don't believe me, just try to find something decent to watch. It is very, very difficult. But when your wife sees you watching that pornographic scene on the television, you know what it does to her? Just guess. Do you know how much respect she has for you when you get up to preach the gospel? Very little. Your wife really knows if you're a man of God or not. David said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Job said, my eyes will look straight on. Number four, when the temptation comes, run to the name of Jesus. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. You better cry to your Lord, because you're under attack. Fifth of all, when tempted by a person of the opposite sex, pray for her, calling her name in prayer. If you are tempted by a person of the opposite sex, call her name in prayer. Pray for her. Number six, in addition to your wife, find another man of God to be accountable to. If we have a sensual problem, if we're having a problem in this area, we need to be accountable to our wife and at least to another man. Number seven, plan on how you're going to react to the temptation. What are you going to do if a woman next to you tries to seduce you? You need to know. Chuck Swindoll, the great radio preacher and author, tells the story of he being by himself in a conference and a convention. And he did not notice as he got onto the elevator to go up to his hotel room that there was two or three other young ladies that got on the elevator with him. And somewhere between the first floor and his final destination, one of the women began to talk to him and suggest to him that she was available to have sex with him. But he said he had already planned it out. And he said to her, no, ma'am, I'm a man of God, I'm fulfilled by my wife, and I'm not interested, thank you. Number eight, we must practice saying no. We must flee from youthful lust. We must declare no, and God says He will make a way of escape. Number nine, we must not put ourselves in difficult situations. When you go out visiting alone and knock on the door, you're setting yourself up for difficult situations. Don't, when you counsel a woman alone in an office by yourself, you are setting yourself up in a difficult situation. Flee from youthful lust. Don't entertain it. Don't play with fire, because there will come a day you will get burned. She knows it. She looks at your wife and she discerns how you treat your wife. And the best way to defuse the strange woman, pastor, evangelist, is for you to get in the pulpit and publicly compliment your wife and let the whole world know that you love your wife. She is the apple of your eye. You think she's the greatest thing that ever happened, and you love her and you cherish her, and your relationship is all right. You get up and make your wife the butt of your joke. You're not being funny. You're being ignorant. Because you're giving ammunition for the strange woman to move in. The strange woman discerns when things are not right between you and your husband. She looks to see. She discerns it. And so you must compliment your wife publicly. The 12th thing is that you need to submit to your wife in the area of morals. God gave me a revelation some time ago that really helped me in working with pastors. There is a scripture found in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5, and let me read it to you. You all know it. But I just want to read it to you, and this is what it says. Ephesians 5, verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. When I really began to discern or study that scripture, I began to discern something going on here. The American U.S. of A. mindset is that the macho Rambo type husband, he goes and he rescues his little petite wife from the arms of her father and mother. That's not what the scripture says. The scripture says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife. The emphasis is on the wife taking the husband, taking the man out from under the covering of his mother and father. What's he been doing under the covering of his mother and father? Solomon kept telling us in the book of Proverbs, father, instruct your son. Son, give heed to your father's instruction. For the lips of a strange woman. So Solomon, all during the book of Proverbs, is giving instruction to his son. So actually, the father and the mother become the son's covering in the area of morals until he gets married. And when he gets married, then the wife becomes the covering in the area of morals for her husband because she knows he is vulnerable. A wife can be seduced. And pastors need to watch for their wives also. But the seduction level is much higher and much greater in the area of the man being seduced because of his sex drive, because of his vulnerability. And so actually she becomes his covering in the area of morals. She watches for him. She is not responsible for him. If your husband falls into immorality, you are not responsible. Although, because of your rigidity, or your unwillingness to meet your husband's physical needs, you could be setting him up. The Bible says that your body is not your own. And his body's not his own. Now, I know I'm talking pretty frankly today, but somebody's got to tell this, and we might as well tell it in this type of setting. And if you have rigid problems or you have problems in that area, you need to get some help. Because you're actually setting your husband up. But still, you're not the responsible party if he does fall. And don't you take it, the responsibility. But you are to watch for him. What does that mean? That means you're to pray for him and you are to watch for the strange woman. Don't be blind. Don't get off in a corner somewhere and let the strange woman keep coming up and complimenting him. You are to protect your husband.
Well, for those of you who know my wife, she's a petite lady, and when we first got married, she only weighed about 99 pounds. And we'd only been married a few weeks. I was going to my father's church, and there was a young lady that I went to high school with who also went to my father's church. Her name was Bertha, and most people called her Big Bertha. Not that she was fat, she was big. She was like skinny mini. She wasn't skinny, she was tall, that's all. And Bertha was big. I mean, today she could have been Bertha could have been a major mud wrestler. And so, one night in church, Big Bertha, all of her, came and sat down right beside me and started talking to me. And I looked at Jean and I could tell fire was beginning to come out of her eyes. And after the church, I mean, right in church, can you imagine my wife? I saw her approach Bertha, Big Bertha. And I got close to hear what she was saying. And she said to her, "Don't you ever let me catch you having anything to do with my husband. Do you understand?" And I was saying, "Oh God, I can't look." 167 verses 99. Oh no! I did not know what the consequences were going to be. But I heard Bertha say to Gene, "Okay, I won't do it again." I like that old song, that good old country song by Loretta Lynn that says, "You ain't woman enough to take my man." It's a good old song. And you women better get ready to fight, if necessary. Because your husband will love it, you fighting for him. But when he sees you don't care that he talks to another woman, and the strange woman can approach him without you, you need to get right by your husband's side after the church service. I'm not talking about jealousy. I'm talking about common sense. And I believe that every man is to submit to his wife in the area of morals. What does my wife do for me each day? She prays for me. She prays for my eyes. She prays for my ears. She prays for my thought pattern. And when I get under sensual attack, I can go to her and tell her. And she prays for me. And she watches when we go from church to church, not out of a place of jealousy, but she may say to me, "You see that woman right over there? Don't you go near her." And if you have a stronghold in your life, you must be delivered from that stronghold. And when you are free from the stronghold, then God will raise a higher standard for you in that area. If you have a spirit of lust, God will raise a higher standard for you. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a higher standard. You must understand that anywhere you've had a stronghold, if you've had a stronghold of drinking, in past or alcoholism, you don't need to be going around restaurants where they're serving drinks freely. You don't need to let them set you in the bar area. You need to stay away because that is an area of weakness. It's like a broken bone. Wherever it's been broken, it's more subject to be broken there than anywhere else. God will always raise up a higher standard in the area that you had a weakness. If you've had a weakness in gambling, even though you've been delivered, you don't need to be around the bingo games. I don't care if the Catholic Church is sponsoring it. And if you've had a stronghold of sensuality, you don't need to go into the video store and look over the different videos. You don't need to be reading the movie section of the paper. What am I talking about? Am I talking about legalism? No, I'm talking about God will always raise a higher standard for you in the area of your stronghold. When you're delivered, God will lift up a higher standard for you in that particular area. And finally, you need to write down the consequences of your moral failure and keep them to read regularly. One of the things that keeps me fearful of ever falling into immorality, and I'm not pious about this, and I'm not being boastful, because I know that those who get proud and haughty and boastful are subject to a fall. But I'm so grateful. The only woman I've ever known is my wife. I want to keep it that way. Now, if you have not kept it that way, God does forgive. And you don't need to carry that guilt and condemnation all the days of your life. But if you have not, you need to protect it. We need to protect fidelity. With all that we've got. With all that's within us. And one way to protect it is to write down the consequences of falling into immorality. So I wrote mine down. What will happen if I fall into immorality? I will open the door for Satan to attack my entire family. Once the strong man, which is you, of your household falls, then the devil comes in to plummet your entire family. Number two, I will grieve the heart of God. Joseph said concerning the seducing spirit of Potiphar's wife, I will not grieve the heart of my God. I won't do this. I won't sin against God. Third of all, I would bring great reproach on the kingdom of God. Fourth of all, I would destroy most of my effectiveness for any future ministry. I'm not saying all of my effectiveness, because God does forgive, but most of my effectiveness. Number five, I would bring damage and shame to, first of all, my wife, and then my children. Next of all, I would destroy the trust my wife has in me. Next of all, I would severely damage thousands of people that I have ministered to during my 24 years of full-time ministry. Some might even go to hell. A little boy came up to me. I was doing a pastor's conference in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. A little 10-year-old boy, 10, 11 years old, and he came up to me and he said to me, Brother Gentry, you're the nearest thing to God that I've ever met. And every time even a thought crosses my mind about moral impurity, I think about that little boy. What would that do to him? What if somebody were to tell him Brother Gentry fell into immorality? What would that do? He said to me, you're the nearest thing to God that I know. And somebody feels the same way about you. I would destroy overnight that which has taken me 24 years to build.
I would destroy my authority. The devil would laugh at me when I tried to move in authority. I would bring great soul troubles, mind, will, and emotional problems. You need to make you a list. Put it in your Bible. Carry it around with you. Review it. Me and I'll just have to stand up here and be honest with you today that I do have a lot of goals for my ministry. I desire to be used of God. I desire the anointing on my life. I desire to fulfill the world call that God has given me to preach in different parts of the world. But I just have to stand here this morning and level with you. My main goal is to stay pure in the ministry. And if I do it in the decade of the 90s, I'm going to have to fight. And if you do it, you're going to have to fight. Because there is now a wave of immorality that's going to sweep over our church and our nation that we would never imagine. And the devil's out to destroy you, and he's out to destroy me. He's out to destroy our companions. He's out to destroy those in the pew. We do have an adversary. And so we must take precaution today and declare that we will approach the kingdom of God day after day and the throne of God day after day, week after week, with a pure heart and clean hands. Hallelujah. I want to stand. I want you to stand. I want to pray with you this morning.